People think that the turmoil is bad now and everything going on, but when the judgment of God strikes this earth for the unbelief and sin, things are going to be really crazy. I'm so glad that we have a plan. We have a Savior today that's going to keep us from that wrath to come. Amen? And He'll keep us protected. Just remember where you're at right now. You're sitting in 315 West Main Street in Millbury, Massachusetts. Yet your permanent address is in your heavenly seat with Christ Jesus. Amen? So with that, we have just a short message today. We're going to be looking at the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go into much detail about them. And not even going to look at, we think of two different genealogies. We think of the book of Matthew. We think of the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. And then in Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. So we see that, how those come together. They're all up together. It was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And Joseph becoming that legal guardian of Him. But there's a third genealogy as well. Say, what? There is? I've never heard of that before. It's located in the Gospel of John. But let's start today by going to Matthew. I'm trying to open my hymn book to the book of Matthew. That is not going to work out well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first off, though. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful we can be gathered together today to commemorate your birth, your coming in this earth as the Savior, as the Lord and the Messiah of all. We just pray that you would just be with us and help us and help us to be focused on what you've done through your Son Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 1. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 17. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I need to stop for a second. Look at the word, fifth word in. The generation. Never hit me before. It doesn't say generations, but the generation of Jesus Christ. You know, pointing directly to Him. I always thought generations, starting from Abraham, all these different generations that pointed forward, but it's generation singularly. And I think this will tie in with John chapter 1 as well, in the genealogy that's there. Verse number 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar, And Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. All interesting. What strikes me is how much you hear Babylon through this. And God's not done with Babylon yet either, because Babylon will be revived and play a significant place in the end times. It's going to be Babylon that raises up the religious system, and already has raised up a religious system through the years, that God is going to be against. Revelation chapter 18, as well as Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Isaiah chapter 46, all deal with the punishment and ultimate destruction of Babylon, the great whore. So we see that through and through the scriptures. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter 3. Down to verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And I like that, as was supposed. He was legally the son of Joseph, but he was really the son of God. Right? He had no beginning and no ending, as we'll see. Which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagai, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Semai, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodan, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of, I want to call it Jose, but Jose, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Malaya, which was the son of Menam, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nason, which is the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Regeu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Eber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Meliel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. See, Adam had directly been created by God. So we see these two genealogies. By the way, I think I should recommend this particular line of genealogy. If anybody knows any speech therapists, they can use this as treatment for those needing therapy. But we can see the line. You can see the Luke's line going backwards back to Adam, and Matthew going forward from Adam to Christ through all those generations to show that this indeed was the Christ, the Messiah, which was of the lineage that is shown here. Now, let's go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I like how John's gospel is so simple. Even the Greek was simple. John was a simple man. And he writes this so simply. So we find this this genealogy of Jesus Christ from a heavenly perspective, or the perspective of deity, found in verses number 1 and 2. I can handle this. I can read this a lot better than I can the human genealogies and all that went through that. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Amen. Simple. This Word, in the beginning, we find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, it was the creation of the earth, but yet, who was there already at the creation of the earth? The Word was there. The Word was God, and the Word is God. Altogether, Jesus Christ is eternal. His lineage comes from no one. He was always eternal. That I can follow. That I can understand. He didn't have to become God. He didn't have to become the Messiah. He was from the very beginning. He was eternal in glory with the Father. So this is the simple truth of His eternality. Yet He would come in the form of a man. Why did He do that? Because He could be the only sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice for sin. Often asked this question, how do I go to heaven? I usually say, well, you have to be as perfect as God. But you usually get something like this, I can't do that. Bingo. You can't do that. But Jesus Christ was that because He was from eternity. He was God in the flesh. I wasn't planning on going here, but let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Say, what does that mean? I can think like Jesus? Yes, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the choice to be able to follow Him, to trust Him. We have the choice to obey Him. We have the choice to put on His mind as well. Wear it as part of the full armor of God that we have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, was God the exact, the form, the word here, form, literally is the nature of God. Because He was God. He has the same nature as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit together. He's God. Yet, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't grasping for anything that He didn't have already. He wasn't trying to get something that he didn't have already, because He was God already. It was nothing for Him. He was in the flesh. John chapter 8, which we'll probably go to in a couple minutes, actually. but made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? He cast off some of his attributes of glory that he had in heaven, and he put on flesh as a man. As it says here, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. This is the message of the incarnation. Took upon him the form of a servant. And by the way, in the Gospel of Mark, it has no genealogy and it goes right to the beginning of the Gospel. Because Jesus is presented as the servant. No need for a servant to give the genealogy because he's just going to go and do the work that was set before him. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. That humility of Jesus Christ. Obedient even to the death of the cross. Remember in Galatians, what's the book of Galatians in chapter 2 says that I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Jesus Christ that lives in me. Like the next verse is, therefore I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate means to stamp it out or neglect it. That when we became Christians, we took upon His nature, not nature as being God, but nature as a servant as well. Wherefore, verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. I'll put on my southern language. The days are coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Yes, we do not have peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind right now, but yet we can have the peace of God reign in our hearts. We can have the grace of God reign in our hearts, knowing assuredly that one day there will be peace on earth. And it's going to be Jesus ruling and reigning from the throne in Jerusalem. Amen? Think of that. People today think that God is a failure. I actually heard a prominent charismatic teacher one time. I think it was Kenneth Copeland, who is still around. I can't believe that guy is still alive. If he lives until 140 years old, like God told him he would, I think I'll probably walk off the plank of a ship or something. I can guarantee he's not going to make 140 years old, but there'll be some excuse. But he literally said, and I think he may have gotten this from Kenneth Hagin, who went on before, who again, he was a faith healer that said you need to trust God, don't go to doctors and everything. But he died of a heart condition, and he had a pacemaker had put in years before. This is the hypocrisy that goes on. God will not fail, no matter what Kenneth Copeland said. Copeland and Hagin said that God was a failure. The greatest failure ever was the cross. Man, talk about misguided and totally out of their place. But one day, I don't know, Copeland is still with us, Hagin's not. But one day their knees in a bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they'll see the truth then. We have the opportunity now. We can see the truth here in the Scripture, in light of the Scripture. Let's go back to the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. Go back to the beginning of the creation of the world, you'll find that God was there already. The Word was already there. Jesus Christ was already there. If you go back to then, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word here is the Greek word logos. And there's different places. Again, I don't want to refer back to people like Kenneth Copeland and Hagen. They say that there's such a thing. There's the logos, which is the word, but you need to manipulate the rhema word. Have you ever heard those? Have you ever heard messages like that? I have a rhema word for you. Well, I'm sorry they don't have a rhema word for you, because there's three different words in Greek that denote truth in some way. First is logos, which is a thought. Logos is invisible. It's part of the thought process. So Jesus did not have any body or anything at the time. God is a spirit. Jesus is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. They contain no body. But yet, when we look at the word rhema in the Greek, that's where we get our English word for rhetoric. You know, rhema and rhetoric. The logos, that is the thought. The rhema is the presentation of the thought. And there's also a word in written, there's two words, is graphos. Think of a pencil. Graphos, written, and gramma, which is again the written word. Let's go over to John chapter 5 for a second. This is one verse that I think kind of sums up this point. John chapter 5. Let's just go down to the end. All right, yeah, let's go to 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The word wrote is grapho. It's written. Moses wrote of Jesus Christ. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Right here, if you believe not his writings, that is the word grandma. I went to grammar school before they changed it to elementary school. It was called grammar. You learn to read, write, and do arithmetic. That was it. It wasn't any fancier than that. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And the words here is rhema. In other words, Jesus is right here speaking, and he's saying what he means to say. Nothing rehearsed, nothing like that. Jesus was God in the flesh. The words he spoke, Bible says they're spirit and they are life. Well, while I'm at it, let's chase another little rabbit here. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I can't remember the verse now, but that would be a good place. I should just use the search function, right? Oh, right here, verse number 62. Actually, let's go with 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" He was talking about him being the bread, and this bread would have to be, and the blood, and he would have to be given up. His disciples didn't even believe that. He would have to go to the cross. Verse number 62, "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He says, what will happen when you see this? And he went over it in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples talked about his coming. So when they see him going back into heaven after his death, which they don't believe until after the resurrection, it's in John chapter 20, verse 9, it says now they finally believed. Once they saw the empty tomb. They didn't believe him before. Verse number 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, the Rhema words, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." See, the words, I'm telling you the truth, he's saying. The flesh doesn't profit anything. You can understand these things. They are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. How do we hear those words today? Glad it's written down for us right here. Amen. While we're in the Gospel of John, let's go to chapter 8. Another long chapter where we should start in verse number 1. Verse number verse number 39. They, the Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." You could see as the obedient Son, yet being God, was sent by the Father. "Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" This is the word here is logos. You can't understand it. They've been blinded, so they won't understand. And look at how direct Jesus is with them. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. I'll talk about cutting to the chase. Our father is Abraham. No, it's not. Your father's not Abraham. Your father is the devil. You're of the father of the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. You were just talking just before. The truth is such a commodity, but most people follow after. The majority follow not after the truth, but after heresies. And this was evident both in the early Protestant church, the Catholic church. They recognized Bible believers as being the heretics and had them stoned and tortured and burned at the stake and all different things to further an agenda that would create the kingdom of God on earth. They used to use it by force. If you don't believe our way, we'll get rid of you. Very much a failure throughout history. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Verse 45. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Just because of his lessons about the good Samaritan? It was the priests. The Pharisees were the ones that skipped away, and it was the Samaritan, somebody outside the commonwealth of Israel, who gave aid. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. His saying is logos. What he said. If you just keep his saying, can you keep each and everything that God has said? Try it. You'll fail. That's why we trust Jesus today and trust in what he did as that perfect sacrifice. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. See, they only looked at him as being just the son of Joseph and Mary. How can he dare fulfill prophecy? Well, he did, but they failed to read the prophecies. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. It's one of my favorite verses, up with the other 150 or so favorite verses. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is God. He was God not from the beginning. He is God eternally. He not only knew Abraham, he spoke with Abraham. Abraham saw his day. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time. His time would come on what we would call Easter, or 3 days before, when he would go to that cross. Let's go back to John chapter number 1. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Put that on your resume. Can anybody put that on their resume today? It's only Jesus. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. I mentioned it before. Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 1. In the beginning, God. It's a good place to stop right there. God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3 says, Jesus, the Word, created all things. Right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I try to picture what earth was like, being without form and void. The greatest analogy that I've come up with is, if you have your driveway paved, they drop off a lump, a whole dump truck full of asphalt. That's without form and void. It doesn't take shape until it's laid out in the ground and pressed together and having steamrollers go over it. So everything was there. I like it. The Big Bang Theory. God spoke and the world came into existence. Aren't you glad he didn't need a steamroller or anything to do that? He spoke and the world came into existence. And God said, let there be light. Dana, can you turn that light switch on over there? He didn't have to ask anybody else. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. No GMO. After its kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I like that, kind of like a secondary thing. Billions upon billions and billions of stars. And oh yeah, God created the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. I just lost my place here. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So there's the entire creation account, basically, in those verses. God did it. God simply, and we find that it's Jesus Christ who is the Creator, and Jesus Christ is God. I always like that. Let us make man in our image. God has given us a triune body, so to speak. Every man has a soul, spirit, and a physical body. We all have that same thing. We've been made in the image of God. Let's go to, as I said before, Colossians chapter number 1. Now this is the one I'd be hard pressed not to read the whole chapter. Let's go down to, let's just start with verse 12. It's almost sinful to start at verse 12, but giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Think of what we just read in Genesis, that He's made man in God's image. He's made man like us. It said, and through salvation, we partake in the inheritance, the same thing that the Jews would have. They would have an inheritance. We also have a heavenly inheritance as well. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Which I always like that, being delivered. Anybody have cats with kittens? And how a cat will snatch up that kitten by the scruff of their neck and let's get out of here. That's basically what God has done. God has taken us from this kingdom where the God of the world has reigns over. The God of this world reigns over. He's deceiving people left and right. But God Himself has snatched us up and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's why we're sitting in heavenly places right now. But one day we'll be with the Lord. That can't come soon enough. In whom? Who's the whom? The whom is the dear Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I like that. We have the whole package. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Who is who? The dear Son. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's God in the flesh. That's that image, not that He's just a photo, but He's an exact representation of God. But yet, He's put on flesh. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by Him all things created that are in the heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I like that. When you think of consist, I think of, you know, something that's held together. Have you ever had runny dip before? Ooh, it's not the same. You need a nice consistency. And that's what God has done, or Jesus Christ has done. He holds everything together. Who was it that discovered the gravity? Was it Einstein or Newton discovered that there was a theory of gravity. Discovered that there was gravity. Who's the one that created the gravity? Which keeps us together. Jesus Christ Himself. As God. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And I'll leave it right there. In Him is the fullness of God. He's the head of the body. He's the one that keeps things together. Yes, He even keeps the church together. Sometimes that seems, in many places, that seems harder than keeping the world together. Amen? Back to John chapter 1. For a while, I was watching a YouTuber that was more political, and he'd say what he would explain. He says, "Now at the end, I'll come back and I'll put a nice big red bow on it at the end." That's what I'll try to attempt to do now. I'll put a nice big red bow for Christmas at the end here. John chapter number 1. In Him was life, and the light. Was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Of course, we know and we see that those who did comprehend it in verse 14 were given power to become the sons of God. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I like that. I think the first three verses talk about Him being the way and the truth. Right? He was with God from the beginning. Eternal. The truth. He created everything. And He's the life. Something that it's so hard sometimes to wrap our finite minds around is the fact that our life is no longer ourselves. Our life is Jesus Christ because we're dead in Christ. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but we live in Him. He's the one that is the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have the most light that you can imagine through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through His preserved Word as well. His preserved Graphos Word. We also have the Logos Word, the words that He physically spoke. And the Rhema Word. Aren't you glad for that? That doesn't mean a Rhema healing or anything. It's rhetoric. Aren't you glad you're able to speak? And there are people who are able to speak regarding the Word of God that we can learn of? You know, that's where we can wrap things up. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's go over to Luke for a second. Luke chapter 2. Last night I had little Mason there. He was the little baby Jesus last night with me. And so I was asked to do a little illustration and prayer for our dinner together last night, our family Christmas Eve party that we have. And I used the example of Him being Jesus. And Simeon, I'm not as old as Simeon yet, but getting there. And Simeon, now that he's seen the consolation of Israel, he was somebody that was not blind. He followed the prophecies. He knew of the birth of Jesus Christ, and he knew that this little baby that was being presented to him on the eighth day for circumcision was the Messiah. So we go to Luke chapter 2. Verse number 25. This is the closing and the closing of the closing. Verse number 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." See, when you see the consolation of Israel and just and devout in the same, especially just and devout together, you know these were faithful people before the cross, before Christ. Just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the hope, the comfort of Israel. Consolation here is paraklesis. We think of the paraclete being the comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit being that comforter. The consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He didn't have the Holy Ghost in him, but the Holy Ghost came upon him because he was a Jew that was looking for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Everyone would know. There was nothing secret about the birth of Christ. There was nothing secret about his death, burial, or resurrection. These were all done openly. As a matter of fact, if I went back to Colossians chapter 2, it was a triumphant victory that happened with the resurrection. It was a victory just like if a conquering army went and invaded a place. They would have a parade. They would bring the booty with them. They would bring the soldiers that were dead. They'd parade them around. "We have victory. We've overcome this city." But the cross was, or the empty tomb was God's victory parade over sin and death. Everybody knew it. Nothing was done in secret. Verse number 32. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." Now you can think of in the ending of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 60. He is that light of the Gentiles. He will come one day, Gentiles, even when Christ comes, will come to that light. Kings will come to that light. They will see that when he comes and establishes the millennial kingdom. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon knew, obviously, Isaiah 53, that this little baby in his arms would one day be put to death. He would give his life for the sins of his people. And he knew his mother Mary would be pierced through. So I think I'll have to do a message about Mary sometime, and the true Mary and being pierced through, knowing that her son, even though she knew the promises, would go to that cross and die still cuts to the chase, even if you know what's happening when a child, when one of your own goes. So we have this genealogy, the simple genealogy, you can all remember it, that God was, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's easy to remember. Now if I were to ask for hands, and who can remember all of the names in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, I think we'd all go like, I know Rahab. I think Solomon's in there. But we know God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have been from eternity. I didn't even go to Micah chapter 5. Imagine that. And I won't. It's like, shoo, well, get out of here. Or Micah chapter 4, actually, too. So that would have gone with the shepherds. But that's all we have to do, is to look at who God is and what His plan was. That plan was to have the Son come to this earth and become man. That is the message of Christmas. Amen? That's why we can say, Merry Christmas. There'll be one time when everything will be fulfilled. As hard as it is now, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign one day. Repeat the sound in joy. Repeat the sound in joy. Amen.